It was midnight in Golgotha, in the middle of the day, and for 3 hours there was a veil stretched over the sun, and the world was enveloped in darkness. Isaac Watts wrote, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when God, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin." But for the next 3 hours, the sun shone bright on that lonely hill, and it paints an incredible picture. Light and darkness meet, sin and holiness collide, and life and death battle at the cross. But through the cloud of war, we see a triumphant victory when the Lord says in John chapter 19 and verse 30, "It is finished." And that's going to be our topic tonight, what Jesus finished and what it means to you. Now, few people really appreciate how blessed we are to live in the age of the Christian dispensation. And I believe that we need to study the Old Testament more to give us a picture of the grace and mercy of God. So for our first point, we're going to look at the frustration of the old law. Now, have you ever missed church before? Well, under the Christian dispensation, it's still sinful, but you can repent of it now. In the old law, if you missed the Sabbath, you were killed. What about disobeying your parents? You were stoned for that. Adultery, homosexuality, same penalty. But what about sins that didn't cost you your life? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 tell us that, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of these things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So if you kept the law, you would be reminded of your sins continually, every single year. Now God is willing to wipe away our sins and remove them as far as the east from the west. But they weren't afforded that opportunity back then. Now, how discouraging would that have been to you? Every single year you were reminded of your failure to keep the law of God. And it's no wonder why it's referred to as a yoke during the New Testament. Acts chapter 15 and verse 10 says, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" So comparing the law of Moses to a burdensome yoke is a common metaphor used in the New Testament, and what a fitting picture it is. Now, a yoke is a wooden beam normally used between a pair of oxen or other animals to enable them to pull together on a load when working in pairs. Now, the law was a heavy yoke that weighed down on the people of God, and when the church started, some of the brethren wanted to keep it that way. And in the first verse of Acts chapter 15, we find that some men were teaching that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Peter asks them, why? Why would you want to keep binding that on Christians? He says that the yoke of the old law was so heavy that neither they nor their fathers could bear it. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." But we have a beautiful contrast in the law of Christ. For Christ says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And when Christ proclaimed, "It is finished," he proclaimed the end of the heavy and burdensome yoke. But notice there still is a yoke. Although it is an easy yoke and a light burden, we are still under law and are commanded to follow it. James chapter 1 and verse 25 says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." But how did we get to this point? Right now, we have a special privilege to see into the mind of God and watch his will unfold. So secondly, not only did Jesus end the frustration, but he also fulfilled the foresight. Now, our Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world." The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And what a beautiful thought. That before man was ever created, before the earth was created, God thought of me, and he thought of you. So the gospel, we can conclude the gospel wasn't structured around man. Rather, man was structured around the gospel plan of salvation. Not that God intended for man to sin, but he realized the potential and was fully prepared to provide salvation to them before creation. But now, after man did sin, we find the first prophecy of God's plan being set in action. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, when I first read this verse as a child, I thought of my grandmother's reaction when we saw a snake outside of her front porch. And I can tell you that most women have probably declared enmity with snakes. But if you have a New King James Bible with you tonight, you'll notice that when it talks about the woman's seed, it has a capital S. And that's because it's talking about God being born of woman. It's a beautiful picture painted here that woman being deceived into transgression by the serpent brought sin and death into the world. But it's through the woman that the grace of God will give the fallen human race the conqueror of sin, death, and ultimately Satan. The crucifixion scene and death of Christ was ultimately going to be just a bruise on the Lord's heel. But when he finishes the plan and triumphs over sin and death, he will deliver the final blow to Satan's head. Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 through 6 says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So God's intentions for the Israelites were originally very close to what the church is today. He intended that the children of Israel would be a kingdom of priests. But here we find a frightened group of people, and it's certainly understandable from what they saw. The scene of the delivery of the Ten Commandments was surely an incredibly frightening scene. When God descended down onto Mount Sinai, there was a thick cloud enveloping the mountain, and thunder and lightning, and the sound of a trumpet that blared and got louder and louder. And the Bible says that the Lord descended on the mountain with fire. And they said, "Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die." They were frightened of the power and the wrath of God. So they decided that they wanted people to stand between them and God. Thus, the priesthood was established and set so that people didn't have to be in direct communication with God. But it wasn't going to be this way forever, because God longs for love and communion between him and his creation. In fact, that's the reason for the plan of salvation, so God's people can be in his presence blameless. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 through 13 says, "Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit on and rule on his throne, so he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Now Homer Haley commented on this verse saying, "Peace will be provided by the branch holding the twofold office of king and high priest. His concern will be to provide peace for his people in reconciling men to God and ruling in their hearts. He provides the council of peace." So God's original plan would soon be set in place, and he would be once again in direct communion with his people. And if you take a look in the New Testament, it won't take you long to see the fulfillment, because the first prophecy we find in the first book of the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And how incredible it is to see the accuracy and magnitude of God's plan when it is finished. And this takes us to our last point, the finale of the old law. The death of Jesus was the act that showed the true carnality of men. Jesus came to earth to teach salvation. You would think that would go over pretty well, but it didn't. It ended in them hating him, and it ended in the result of them crying out for his blood. He was beaten and tortured for an entire day, and you can imagine this bloody, mangled picture of a man who, as Zach said, went through hell on earth. And at first you'll want to look away, for who could look at such a pitiful picture? But friends, I don't want you to see it that way. I want you to see it as a picture of victory. Because Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18 says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." When he uttered, "It is finished," every Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah leading up to the resurrection was fulfilled. And it should have been absolutely incredible to watch these events from a Jewish standpoint, but it wasn't for them. They watched and listened as all of the events foretold by the prophets unfolded right in front of them. Last year at this meeting, Austin Maddox showed us that the probability of getting just one of these prophecies was correct was 1 in 1 zillion. And before that sermon, I didn't even know that was a real number. But although the fulfillment of the prophecy is so mind-boggling, the greatest thing that happened on the cross was the beginning of the new covenant. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.'" Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having it nailed to the cross." This has always been one of my favorite pictures, having the old law nailed to the cross and being put to death with Christ. The curse of the law has no more power. The handwriting of the requirements are no longer required. In Christ, we have freedom that no one has ever known before. Abraham, Job, Jeremiah, Noah, and all the other Old Testament characters looked longingly at this day for many, many years, but never were able to live in the time that they worked so hard for. Gloria Gaither wrote, "It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord." And such fitting words for this picture, but no pen could ever be able to write of the magnitude of this moment, the moment where the frustration was over, the foresight was fulfilled, and the finale ushered in a new age for God's people, this moment where Jesus spoke, "It is finished."